just say amen to that. Let's pray. Truly, Lord, we come before you acknowledging who you are in our lives. We give you praise today. We acknowledge, Lord, your lordship in our life, all that you do and all that you lead us in. We do submit ourselves to you. Thank you, Lord, for the truths of these songs. And Lord, may indeed they be our profession. May they be our affirmation of who you are and what you do. And indeed, Lord, speak to us through your word today. As we continue to look at your life, those greatest moments, those greatest times of your life and your earthly ministry, help us to appreciate, draw closer to you through, and just receive from you all that you want to give us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you to please take your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. And we are going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. A couple weeks ago, we began a series on the greatest events in the life experiences of Jesus as he was on the earth and serving us as our Savior and Lord. And last week we saw the first of those, and that was the baptism of Christ. I don't know if you ever really stopped to think about what the baptism of Christ really meant. We understand and appreciate what the baptism of our lives means. It's our identification with Christ. It's an act of worship. It's an act of obedience. It's very meaningful to us. We really can't get very far in the Christian life if we aren't following Christ and believers' baptism. I'll say to you today, it doesn't matter how young or old you are, if you're confident of your salvation, you know you've trusted Jesus as Savior and yet not been through biblical believers' baptism, you need to do that. That's the first thing in the Christian life. Jesus modeled that for us. But what did the baptism mean for Jesus? It was his way of declaring who and demonstrating who he was. Two very important things happened that time when he was in the river with John the Baptist. You remember, first of all, the angel came in the form of dove and sat on him, rested on him, signifying the relationship. It did not mean by any means that that was the first time Jesus had anything to do with the Holy Spirit. He always had it. It was a physical manifestation. It was a physical representation as he began his ministry that the Spirit of God was on him and using him, and his words and his acts were those of God himself. And then even God the Father spoke from the heaven. Have you ever heard God speak? I haven't heard God speak like this. God didn't do this in my baptism. In 35 years of ministry, baptizing people, I've never heard this before. But when Jesus was baptized, God the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." It was a big deal. It was the way that Jesus began his earthly ministry, saying, "I am here. I have come. I've been prophesied of. I've been looked for. I am beginning my work, and I am your Messiah." Great, great, great experience in the life of Jesus. This one is as well the temptation of Christ. And I use the singular here. You might want to use the plural, and that's okay. We're going to see, of course, and you know, reminded that there are three particular temptations the devil makes to the Lord Jesus here. But this is a temptation period, a temptation time. It's the temptation of Christ. And I want to tell you, you know this, but let's just mark it down. It's not just the temptation of Christ, it's the temptation of Christ in which he is victorious. If he wasn't victorious, we wouldn't be here. He wouldn't have gone on to do and say and be all that he was. His death would not mean anything. He would not have been raised from the dead if he had not victory over this temptation of the devil. It would all stop right there. He would mean nothing to us. We wouldn't be here to honor and glorify and serve him if he had not endured and been successful in his temptation. Amen? It's absolutely crucial and critical. It's the victorious time of Christ during temptation. Thomas Hughes says Christ's whole life on earth was a long campaign in which his temptation stand out as his first great battle and victory. That's absolutely right. Jesus resisted temptation. He did in the story we're going to see. He did at all times. We don't have a great deal of details on the temptations of Christ. But one other I can think of, you may or may not realize it, but when Jesus said to the disciples, "I will die," and Peter said, "No, you won't." No, he resisted that. He opposed that. Jesus said to the devil through Peter, what? "Get thee behind me." That was a temptation through Peter from the devil, and Jesus was victorious through it. J.C. Pentecost, a great theologian, gives us some idea of what temptation really means. Let me give you some of his defining words. First of all, seduction. I can relate to that. When I'm tempted, I know I'm seduced. It is a seduction to evil, a solicitation to wrong. There's a persuasion to do evil. It deludes us and it leads to ruin. And it leads more or less consciously into sin. I think we may be more conscious than it sometimes in temptation. Sometimes we know exactly what's going on. Sometimes we don't really clue in until we messed up. But it is to more or less consciously be led into sin. It's literally being tempted to be go away and be contrary to God's will. It's a pull from what is right to what is wrong, from what is God's will to what is our will and our own agenda. Jesus, it's amazing to me, but Jesus experienced temptation. And we do too. I want to share with you, by the way, let me just say this. If you ever, like I did this last week, if you ever get on the internet and Google temptation, I was trying to get some ideas, some examples, and some illustrations of Jesus' temptation. So I just did that, put that in, didn't get very much. I've got mainly these sketches and pictures and drawings of Jesus being tempted. That's not what I was looking for. Then I put in the words, temptation experience. And I'm still looking just for some idea of what it might mean for Jesus to be tempted. You know what I got? I got some literal experiences of temptation. Nothing too graphic, but I got these temptation cruises. Do you know there's temptation cruises out there? Temptation resorts. These are things that you go to because you want temptation. So be careful if you get on the internet and start looking for temptation experiences. That's not what I was looking for. I want to share with you this morning three experiences of Jesus' temptation. Number one, the Spirit's initiation. Look with me in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He went into the wilderness by who? The Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, that fellow cooperative being with Jesus in the Trinity, led him to temptation. This is even more clear in Luke's record. And by the way, this is immediately following his baptism. It is that great moment in when the Spirit of God came upon him, a physical manifestation, and the Father spoke. Right after that, immediately, he went into temptation. As a reminder, you've heard it before and it's true, sometimes our temptation, our greatest temptations come after our greatest experiences with God. After a great high, we have a great law. Now, this is not to suggest that it was only then that Jesus received the Holy Spirit. He always had him. But this was a physical manifestation. Three things. The Holy Spirit led him to a place. That's the wilderness. It's a desert place. I think it's a very dry place, a desperate place. Not a whole lot of life and greatness going on there. Jesus is there being tempted by the devil. There's a period. How long? 40 days. 40 days, Jesus was fasting. And I think the implication is it was all these 40 days as well he was being tempted by the devil. 40 days of fasting and 40 days of temptation. It's a period. And there was a purpose. For the devil to defeat him. For God, for the Spirit, to show who he is. To show his divine nature. To show his strength. To show his faithfulness and his commitment to God. But the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness for temptation. Secondly, we see in verse 1 also the devil's instrumentation. The devil's a part of this too. The Spirit led him. It's the devil who actually tempted him. Again in verse 1. He was tempted by the devil. In our passage, we're going to see in a moment, the three particular temptations. In fact, let's just look at verse 3. Here's the first temptation. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Very simple. He's telling him, you can do this. You're the Creator. You're the Son of God. You have great powers. Not many people have seen it yet. But you know it and I know it. You can take these stones and you're hungry. You've been fasting all this time. You've got to be hungry. Do something for yourself. Take these stones and make bread and eat and be gratified and be satisfied. That was the first temptation. The second temptation, verses 5 and 6. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" In other words, just cast yourself down. You have nothing to worry about. You know you're not going to be hurt. Angels are going to come and catch you. Angels are going to come and protect you. They will keep you safe. Go ahead. Just cast yourself down. It won't hurt anything. That's the second temptation. Thirdly, in verses 8 and 9. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." The third temptation, he just gets right to it. He cuts to the chase. No more pretense, no more fooling around. Let's just get to it, Jesus. Worship me. Just bow down and worship me. By the way, that was the devil's problem in the first place, wasn't it? That's why he rebelled against God in heaven before creation even took place. Because he wanted to be God. He's not very bashful about this. He just says, "Jesus, bow down and worship me." Jesus' temptations were first of all real. There's nothing fantasy about him. It's not imagination. Jesus was really tempted. Consequences were there. Implications were there. If he failed, this was real stuff. A real temptation. It was relevant. It could have happened outside of who Jesus really was and what he would do. We fail in temptation all the time. And it has consequences in our lives. It's reason. I don't think the devil just haphazardly goes with Jesus and throws these things out. I think they're premeditated. I think he's thinking about it. He reasons it through. He gives it his best shot. And he wants to do everything he can at this time in Jesus' life to defeat him and put a stop to the plan of God for salvation and redemption. The devil, in his temptation, was misrepresenting God's truth. He had an evil, selfish motive. And he was absolutely presumptuous and full of gall. But these are the temptations of Jesus by the devil. Jesus' temptation was by the devil's instrumentation. It was his work. It was his doing. Now, if you're like me, you can identify times when the devil has really done some real work in your life. some real temptation. Finally, and most importantly, we will see the Lord's interaction. We see this throughout most of the passage. The Lord's interaction, how he experiences things, how he reacted, how he responded, what it meant for him. Number one, in verse 2, we see that Jesus was weakened physically. Verse 2, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now again, all these 40 days, he was also tempted. But physically, he was just worn down. If you ever, I don't necessarily want you to show a hand, you can if you want to. Have you ever fasted 40 days? Some people do. Seriously, anybody ever fasted 40 days? Jesus did. Others do. I haven't. I fasted 3 weeks at one time. And I know enough to know that when you fast a while, you really get hungry physically and you get weak. Physically. Jesus was weak. He had, I'm sure, loss of stamina, human stamina. I don't know about you, but when I get really hungry, I have these symptoms, things I think a lot of people have. I get headaches. Anybody get headaches when you really get hungry? I can imagine, I don't know this, it just seems natural and logical to think that Jesus might have had some headaches during these times. Just kind of happens. And not necessarily for Jesus, but for me, if I get really hungry and weak physically, it's hard for me to concentrate. It's hard for me to focus on things. It's hard for me to think through the way I should, and so forth. There's a weakened physical state. Secondly, there's a challenge. Jesus was challenged psychologically. And I don't want to overstate this, but look at verse 3. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." After 40 days of fasting and temptation, I'm going to put it this way. Listen closely. The devil tried to mess with the Lord. Jesus wasn't messed up, but he was messed with. Sometimes the devil messes me up in temptation. He tried to mess Jesus up, but Jesus wasn't messed up. He knew who he was. He did what he had to do. I think he probably had some struggles, even mentally, as a human being. And you can put all of the temptations in the category of Jesus' humanity and Jesus' divinity. He was God and man. People say, could Jesus really sin? Could Jesus have really, all that we know about him and all the Bible says about him, could he have really failed in this temptation and sin? I'm going to give you a cop-out answer. In his humanity, yes. In his divinity, no. Both. In his humanity, I think he went through some of the things we go through in temptation. Even psychologically and physically. Thirdly, he was armed scripturally. Here's the real key. And we know this phrase is of utmost importance. Verse 4. He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." That's his answer to the first temptation, by the way. But he answers it with the word, "It is written." How powerful that is. He quoted the word. He knew the word. He studied the word. He had put it in his heart and his mind. In his humanity, he knew the word. He armed himself with the scriptures. You know, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, in that passage on spiritual warfare, he gives us the weapons, the armor of God. And one of those is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. If you want to be victorious in temptation, you've got to know the word. You got to know the truth. You've got to answer the devil with God's truth. And that's what Jesus did. He knew it clearly. He knew it confidently. He acted on it. And because of that, in his humanity, he was victorious. Fourthly, he responded obediently. Again, we see that in verse 4. Jesus would say in several verses three things. Man shall not, we'll see that phrase. Thou shalt not, speaking to the devil, and thou shalt. Three phrases beginning his answers. Man shall not, thou shalt not, and thou shalt. Let me share with you three areas of commitment in responding obediently. Jesus did, and this is how we respond obediently as well. In verse 4, we saw it, we'll read it again, but look for it. For God's truth, it is written, man shall not, including him and his humanity, not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The devil made a big deal about bread, physical food. Eat this. You're down. You're needing food and sustenance. You're weak. Eat this. Turn it into bread out of stone and eat. Jesus said, the Bible says, it is written, God's truth is, we don't live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that comes out of the mouth of God, the truth of God. Here's the priority of spiritual things. What did Jesus do in his temptation? He resorted to the priority of spiritual things, spiritual truth, God's truth. Not the devil's, not man's, not even his own, but God's truth. Secondly, God's authority. In verse 7, Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. That's what the devil did when he said, just cast yourself down. Angels will take care of you. You'll be okay. Even if you just try to commit suicide, it won't happen. Angels will save you. Jesus said, oh, you know what that's called? Tempting the Lord your God, presuming upon God, doing things that you know aren't right. And so he says the important thing is resorting to the truth, the authority of God. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. No arguing, no debating, no manipulating, no deciding or discussion with God. God lays out the truth. We either abide by it or not. There's no debate with God. How often do we try to figure things out with God and rationalize with God? Can't do it. God's truth and authority stands firm. Jesus recognized God's authority and lordship as the priority of God's will. And then thirdly, God's worth. In verse 10, then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. The devil said, all right, Jesus, let's just get to it. Just worship me. Bow down and do it. And Jesus said, no, it's written, you only worship God and God alone. This is the priority of God's purpose for our lives. There's no rivals, there's no idols. God is God, and we exalt him, and we lavish worth and glory on him and him alone. If we have that down, if we have that victory, temptation is not a problem. You want to do what you're supposed to do for the honor and the glory of God. Paul would say, do all that you do for the glory of God. Make all life about bringing glory to him. Jesus did that and had the victory over temptation from the devil. I really believe you can almost put all our temptation experiences in these three categories. God's truth, God's authority, and God's worth. If we're committed to those things in our lives, we can have victory over temptation. Another thing concerning the Lord's interaction, verse 11, is needing ministry. I don't know how often we really recognize this in Scripture. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Now we know that's there. We can make a little sense of that. But really think about it. Jesus was in such a physical state, perhaps even spiritual, mental, psychological, emotional state, that the angels had to come and heal him, had to come and minister to him and help him. I in no way wanted to mean anything about the Lord Jesus, but in his humanity, he subjected himself to so much. He lowered himself. And even in this, I believe, he experienced a great deal of low things. He needed ministry. I think it's fair to say, in some way, to some degree, the devil beat up on him. I've heard people talk about other Christians in spiritual warfare. And what they will say is, well, the devil really beat up on him. I think Jesus got beat up a little bit in this spiritual warfare. The angels came and ministered to him. Takes nothing away from who he is, what he was, his divine, glorious nature. Nothing takes away from that. But in his humanity, he got hurt. And the angels came and ministered to him. You ever really feel just really, really, really weak? I'm going to confess something to you. We have a hot tub at our home, and I like to get into it once in a while. Last night was one of those occasions. It was kind of late. And I stay, here's my confession. Sometimes I stay in the hot tub too long. They tell you not to spend more than a certain amount of time. And it just feels so good, and I'm thinking about things, and it's gelling, so I like to be there a long time. Well, last night I was kind of late when I got in. And I went out, got in the hot tub. I was out there so long that Stacy went to bed, locked the door, locked me out of the house. I had to come to her bedroom window. Stace! What? Stace! What? You locked me out! What? You locked me out! She locked me out of the house. Now, I bring that up just to simply say, when I get out of a hot tub, when I've been in there too long, I'm weak. I'm drained. It's all I can do to kick my leg over that thing and get out. And I don't know. I don't know what picture Jesus' weakness here in that terms, but he was weak. He needed ministering by the Holy Spirit. And he got it. Let me share with you to close four lessons. I only have three in the bulletin, so I'm going to throw one in for you. First one is Jesus' victory over temptation is our example. Hebrews says he was tempted and all things like we are, yet without sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, and you know it, no temptation has taken you, but that which is common to man. In other words, no temptation has defeated you, knocked you down, brought you into sin, except that which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation, make a way to what?
Escape.
To have victory. To win. We see in Jesus victory over temptation. It can be too, by following his example. Here's the one I'm going to throw in. Jesus' victory over temptation deserves our praise and our thanksgiving. Think about it. Do you reflect and meditate on God's truth and what God does in your life? If you don't, let me encourage you to do it. If you have victories in your life, you trust God in those critical times, you know you need to trust him and resist the devil, and you do by the grace of God, and it's a victory in your life, what do you do? Wouldn't it be natural to say, oh God, thank you, praise you for this great work and this great victory in my life? Thirdly, our victory over temptation is dependent on the Spirit and Scripture. Now it's dependent on Jesus. But the Spirit of God and the Scripture of God will give us victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the story of a little girl who was asked on one occasion by an adult, said, "Do you ever experience temptation? Are you ever tempted?" She said, "Oh, yes." She said, "But it doesn't bother me. And it's okay in my life, because when the devil comes knocking at my door, I pray, Lord Jesus, will you answer the door for me?" And when he sees the devil, or excuse me, when the devil sees Jesus, he runs. It's victory. And Jesus following his spirit and following his word. Finally, our temptations never cease. This comes from the parallel passage in Luke. I think it's in our passage here in Matthew. But Luke says that the devil went away for a while. In other words, he's coming back. Jesus will be tempted again. I think the greatest temptation of Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, which, by the way, I think there's some parallels here too. I think the intensity Jesus experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane, great sweat, drops of blood, I think to some degree that was the intensity he had here in the wilderness experience too. It was tough. But he would be tempted again. And we are continuously tempted. Let me tell you something, and I'm not trying to discourage you, but it's true. We got to live with temptation. It's just a part of life. That drawing away and luring away from the will of God to the will of the devil or the world or ourselves, that's just life. We're always going to be tempted. We have to live with temptation, but we can live above temptation. We don't have to live with defeat in temptation or giving in to temptation, but we have to live with temptation. It's just the way of life. And by the way, and you know this, it's not the same as living in sin. Living with temptation doesn't mean necessarily we live with sin. It does if we give in, but if we're victorious, we live above sin. But we still live with temptation. Expect it. Be ready for it. Be prepared. Because it's coming. It always will. Because Jesus was victorious over temptation, we can be also. Again, Jesus is our example. Bow your head with me, if you would, please. In fact, just stand where you are also. With heads bowed, eyes closed. As we're standing, the moment we're going to have an invitation, it's just an opportunity for you to respond any way God is speaking to you. But is there an area of temptation that you need victory in? Jesus can give it to you. Lord Jesus, we praise you. We thank you that in your life, in this world, about 2,000 years ago, you were tempted more sorely than we will ever be. But you're victorious. We do praise you. We do exalt you. Thank you for that. And know it's the foundation for our own victory. Give us victory, Lord, over temptation. May you receive the honor and the glory. Lead us in this time. Speak to our hearts in any way that you will. And may your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, if you need to respond publicly, you do so. If you just need to respond to the Lord, do so. This is God's time with you as we sing.
273.